Ephesians, if you will, the book of Ephesians. And while you're turning there, let me call your attention to the book table and the pictures, several illustrations there of Bible events, Bible characters. And there is one frame, the larger one in the middle, is the 23rd Psalm in the original King James 1611 spellings of all the words and calligraphy, writing. My brother is an untrained artist. He's never had an art lesson in his life. It is all natural talent. I cannot remember when he was not drawing. He's 4 years older than I am, so he started very young drawing things, and he's been just doing that ever since. He has what's known as a central tremor in his drawing hands, so his drawing days are coming to a close. He still does work that doesn't require quite as fine movements in his fingers and so on. Anyway, those are pictures that are there. And then the books are there, and there's a series, Rules That Rebels Live By, and More Rules That Rebels Live By. And I was talking to Miss Cindy before church, and I recommended that she not buy a set of them for her husband for Valentine's Day. But those books deal with people in the Scripture who were rebellious and cataloging their lives, how that turned out for them, which was never good. By the way, rebellion never turns out well. It just doesn't. It may turn out well for a time, but it never turns out well. In the end, rebellion is always a disaster. And so each of those chapters deals with that. And then the end of every one of the chapters that's in those two books, I turn the coin over, and there's a section, The Rule the Righteous Live By, how one of God's children faced with the same circumstances should respond with biblical correctives there. So those books are there. They've been used in a wide variety of contexts, everything from jail ministries to parents using them with their young people for devotions, youth work, youth camps. I have a friend of mine who does vacation Bible schools all over the country. He has used them. And so they've got a wide usage. I think they might be a help to you as you work with yourself. And by the way, they're good for adults too. As I was writing those books, there were several chapters where I had to get down on my knees in the office and just say, Lord, I'm still like this. And it's so changing. Because I don't want to be like this. You want Saul to be your role model. King Saul, you know. You want Esau to be your role model. And yet these people had characteristics that, if we're honest and look in the mirror of their story, we'll see ourselves here. So, anyway, Ephesians. I told you to find the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 2. Thank the Fritzes for having us over for lunch this afternoon. He mentioned that they had a great time with the missionaries. Didn't say anything about us, so maybe they didn't have a good time with us. I don't know. But we had a good time with them. Yes, amen. Oh, I'm not offended at all. I was just making a comment. You're not in the ministry for 46 years and get offended over that. Amen, amen. Well, we enjoy being had. That was good. I want to preach to you tonight a message entitled The Master Sculptor's Masterpiece. The Master Sculptor's Masterpiece. Michelangelo was a great sculptor. I don't know if he was a saved man or not. I have reason to doubt. But he did a lot of beautiful sculpting. And I believe it was Michelangelo who was asked, how in the world do you carve such beautiful works out of stone? He said, you just chip away everything that doesn't look like what you want. It is rumored that after he did his world-famous sculpture of Moses, stood back and said, Moses, speak. It looks so real to me. And God is in the sculpting business. And you know what he's doing? He's away everything that doesn't look like what he wants. We are his work. Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so we are speaking here now of the fact that we're quickened. We're made alive. This word quickened that is in the Bible means to be made alive. And in the Psalms, it is a great revival word. Here, it refers to the quickening that took place when we found eternal life, when we received the gift of eternal life, and the Spirit was made alive in Jesus Christ. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, not just some of us, but we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he is saying here that when we were, that in that time past, whenever that was in your life, whenever that was in my life, whenever that is in the life of any believer, in time past, we walked under the influence of the three enemies of the believer. So lost people are in sync with the world, they're in sync with the flesh, and they're in sync with the devil. That's the way they live. Now, some people's synchronization with the world and the flesh and the devil yields more perverted and evil fruit than others, but all lost people are in sync. Notice how he says it here. Verse 2, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the way lost people walk. Lost people don't walk according to the course that Paul had in mind when he said, I finished my course. They walk according to the course of this world. Then he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of course, a direct reference to the devil himself, who rules over the principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's we don't like to admit this, but lost people are under the direction of the devil. They're not submitted to Christ. They are under the direction of the devil. All of them. And then he says this, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What I want you to see tonight, church, is that the Holy Spirit does not paint a very glamorous picture of an unsaved soul. And when you're witnessing to some people and they tell you, I'm not really that bad. You know why they say that? Because they're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who convinces people that you're okay. You don't need all that safe stuff. And then you're walking according to the lusts of your own flesh. And you know what the lusts of your flesh will lead you to do? They'll lead you to think pretty well of yourself. This world is all full of self-love, which is a disaster. Because the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus explained what that means. It means love your neighbor the way you want to. As you would that men do to you, so do ye also to them. Now, where does the Bible command you to love yourself? Self-love is condemned in the Scripture. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? For men will be lovers of their own selves. Perilous times come when men love themselves. And women too. Verse 4, But God. If we had, like an hour just to waste tonight, we could just sit here and think about this. And notice what Paul brings out here as the Spirit inspires him to write, but God was rich in mercy. Well, God needed to be rich in mercy because we were rich in sin. God who's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sin. That's the second time that is mentioned in this passage. Dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Him. By grace, we are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, in the ages to come, we're going to see the exceeding riches of His grace. What we get down here is just the beginning. The Christian life, the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is just the beginning, the hem of the garment, the initiation into the grace of God. We have just a taste of it. We don't have the full course yet. And in the ages to come, which is a term that I believe refers to the what we call eternity, future. In the ages to come, He is going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. And so, as you look at verses 5 and 6, you see there's a progression there. He has quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together and has made us sit together. And you see the pattern there? We see the resurrection, we see the ascension, and we see the seating of Christ. And one of these days, there's going to be a resurrection. There's been already a resurrection to newness of life, as it were, a coming to life. But then we're going to one day rise to be with Him. All that are in the graves will hear His voice. And we'll be raised up together. We'll sit down with Him in heavenly places. Phenomenal. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we believers, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, would You open our eyes tonight to this marvelous, that we are His workmanship. That we might even understand what His workmanship is. That we might understand tonight how glorious it is. What a marvelous privilege it is that we are the children of God, that we are the family of God, that we are created in His likeness. Not just in the physical, but in this new birth and new life. Open our eyes tonight, I pray, to great truth. Would You fill me with the Holy Spirit? You promised that he that asketh receiveth. I'm asking, and I expect to receive. And would You fill the people in this audience with Thy Spirit as well? For Jesus' sake, amen. Put a marker here in Ephesians, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see what God did in creation. Genesis records for us in chapters 1 and 2 the six-day process in which God created the heavens and the earth. And you'll say that each day added glory and splendor and beauty to the day before. This ended with the creation of Eve. So let's look at it. Day one, of course, we see God said, let there be light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day. So when he created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. That does not mean the earth was ugly. That doesn't mean the earth was bad. It doesn't mean anything, because nothing God ever created is ugly or bad. But it was empty. And so God created light. Light always makes things more beautiful. You ever notice that? Yes. It's kind of hard to tell the beauty of something in the dark. So God said, let there be light. And then the second day, day two, we come along and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And how many times have we gone outside on a clear day or a partly cloudy day and looked up into the heavens and admired the glorious beauty? How many times have we gone outside and just said, oh, and every day added beauty and splendor and glory? We see on day three, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together and let the dry land appear. And so God called the land earth and he called the water seas. And he said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herbs and the fruit trees and so on. And it was so. And again, we go outside and we see a hillside robed in beautiful trees. Or we see the grasses growing in the farmer's fields acre by acre in the summertime. And it's beautiful. You know, people say, oh, you go through Iowa, it's nothing but corn. You realize how beautiful corn is when it's grown? Rich, dark green. You ever been by a Kansas wheat field and the wind is just bowing the heads of the wheat, rippling through? Listen, there is a beauty in that. You walk around on your lawn and it's just green grass wiggling up between the trees. There's some beauty in it. Day four comes along. And God created lights in the form of the sun and the moon and the stars. And again, God is continuing to add glory and beauty and splendor to his creation. And you go out on a moonlit night and, you know, there's the moon behind the clouds or whatever. And it just makes a beautiful lunar moonscape. And, you know, the sun is coming up, the sun's going down, the moon rise, the moon set. All these beautiful things that, and you gaze up into the heavens on a clear night. You're far enough away from Chicago, you can see stars out here. Yeah, the stars you see in Chicago are not the stars we want to see. Beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day unto the speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Oh, it's just amazing. You come to day five, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Now, some of those moving creatures are a little odd looking. I've never seen a beautiful octopus. But you know, some of the sea creatures are quite majestic. I think whales are amazing. We went out whale watching when we were living in the east, Cape Cod Bay there in Massachusetts. And we got close enough to get a sneeze from a whale blown right up in our faces. Can I tell you? You've never smelled bad breath until you smelled good breath. They don't brush their teeth after they eat seaweed. Day six comes along and says, let the earth bring forth the living creature. This is chapter 1, verse 24. And God made all the beasts of the field. And then at the end of the day, he said, now let's make man. Let's make man in our image. And so God saved his crowning creation until the end. And he rested the seventh day. And all these animals come forth. And Adam gives them names. And yet there's not a help meet for him. That's not a compound word. That's a word that's a noun with an adjective after it. And it means there was no one of all of the creatures who was appropriate for Adam. The word meet. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall on him. And he opened the flesh and took out a rib and closed up the flesh. And of that rib he fashioned a woman and brought her to Adam. And with that conclusion, we can find our way back to Ephesians now. With that conclusion, we see that God saved the most beautiful for the last. Everything God does just gets better and better. We've already seen that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Because what we're seeing now of the grace of God and of the mercy of God is just the beginning. And we're going to see the exceeding riches of that grace in the ages to come. We see grace today. We see through a glass darkly. We're getting just kind of a fuzzy image. Some of you remember back in the days of black and white television when you would turn on and you didn't quite get the channel. It just looked like a snowstorm. And you could go up to the TV and turn that outer dial and fine-tune it and bring the picture in. But sometimes, even then, the picture was a little not so clear. That's kind of how we see things right now. We read the Bible and there's some things that are mysteries to us. They're not clear yet. And God has revealed enough so we have the truth that we need. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing you need to know about heaven or about hell or about the Christian life or about prayer or about the Word of God. There's nothing you need to know to successfully live the Christian life that is not already in the Bible. This book is a divinely inspired and miraculously preserved book. The King James Bible for the English language is God's Word, every word of it, no mistakes, no contradictions, no errors. It's the Word of God. And in this book, in between these covers, is everything that you need and everything that I need to live the life God wants us to live. And when you think of the fact that there are now 7.5 or 8 billion people on the planet, and every one of them could have everything he needs to successfully live the Christian life in just one book. And that's just the people alive today. What about the billions of people that have already lived? God knew what he was doing. And so when sin entered in Genesis chapter 2, the devil went after the most beautiful of God's creation. He went after the woman. He marred that beauty, and the devil's attack has been against the fairer gender ever since. That is exactly what we are seeing going on today, and we have seen it, and there's not a chapter of history where you cannot see the devil attacking the woman. That's how God gets culture. That's how God, or how the devil gets a hold of culture, how the devil gets a hold of society. And the only way God is going to have anything out of it is to send his Son so that we can. And so up until the time when God's creation was finished on that sixth day, the woman was the most beautiful evidence, the most beautiful sight, the most beautiful creation of God. You know what, today, I have to say there's nothing any more lovely than a virgin woman. A woman of virtue. If she's married, a lady of integrity and purity. And yet the devil keeps attacking. And so what we need is for God to come in. And so God enters and he has a plan, and he enters and he works to redeem and to regenerate and to reconcile and to recreate and to revive. And so what we have in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians is how that God went out and he said, you know, the devil thinks he messed it all up. But what he didn't know is I had something else. It's called salvation. Because you see, at the end of the creation week, the woman was the height of God's creation. But nowhere does the Bible say she was his master. Nowhere does the Bible say that word. And the word workmanship, that is the word, the Greek word translated in Ephesians 2:10, is the same word that you would find in Greek secular literature to refer to the masterpiece of a master sculptor. Because when God got all done, he took what the devil had destroyed and made something even more beautiful. Just imagine that, but it's not just an imagination. This is a reality. And we are His one. The word "we" here is a reference to those that are the children of God, those who are believers, those who can say, "Yes, I did at one point. I can remember the moment. I remember the time. I don't know the day on the calendar, or I do know the day on the calendar, but I trusted Christ when I was this many years old, and I was at a Baptist something." If you were here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. It was a Baptist something. Might have been a Baptist family reunion. You don't know. But most people that are saved, the word Baptist is connected with it somewhere. And the master sculptor's masterpiece is that what the devil vilifies, God purifies. What the devil condemns in sin, Jesus cleanses from sin. What Satan stains, Jesus saves. What the devil dirties, Jesus declares righteous. Those who were jilted by the devil are justified by Jesus Christ. Those whom Satan has sullied to mar God's glory, Jesus saves and sanctifies to them. God's glory. Jesus saves and sanctifies and one day will glorify us into His perfect image. We're conformed, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And one of these days, He's going to change us so that we have a body like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And what He has to subdue in doing that is He has to subdue the whole curse of sin and the whole curse of death. Because sin and death are always connected in the Bible. When you sin, you'll die. That's the warning to Adam and Eve in the garden before they ever had a sin nature. He that sinneth, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We see that connection in James. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That connection is in Romans. The wages of sin is death. That connection is in Romans again. The law of sin and death. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. It's not like the speed limit law. You can break that law. It is an unbreakable law. And these are mandates that were placed in the creation of God, and they cannot be broken by man. You'll never break the law of sin and death. You can rise above it, but you can't break it in this life. And so we see how that God is working. The worst of the efforts of the devil become the workmanship of the efforts of the Savior. I want you to see here, first of all, this workmanship was created in eternal coordination. God had this all planned out. Notice what He says here in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, in parentheses, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. You were, according to Romans 8, I was, according to Romans 8, predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. If we were to go back with our finger here in Ephesians, don't lose your place, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a verse that I referenced this morning. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Bible leaves to stop turning. All right, we're there. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, the we is the believers, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, I've already mentioned that, we see through a glass darkly, but we can see something. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And God is at work changing us, and God is at work, and He has foreordained that we would be like Him. Do you know what's going to happen to every believer on Resurrection Day? Paul said, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what's going to happen is that this mortal, a body that is capable of death, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible, that is a body that is capable of decay, will put on incorruption. And that is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, in 1/15. That's what scientists have calculated. It's such a short period of time that it does not interrupt. You don't disappear and then reappear every time. It's so fast that our eyesight is not enough. And that's how quickly that's going to take place. And God is going to make you like His Son. We see it in 1 John. Again, hold your finger here and go with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is 1 John 3:1. That we should be called the sons of God. This great portion of Scripture tells us about our glorified form. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. So already you and I are the quickened, made alive sons of God. We're already there. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know yet. We don't see yet what that glorified body is going to be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. He's not going to see us like we are. We're going to see Him like He is. Talk about a promise. And so when He, in Philippians 3, when He subdues all things unto Himself, He is subduing the effects of sin. You know what He's doing? Giving the devil one last kick in the knee and saying, I thought you messed it up. But I was one step ahead. And we're His workmanship, and God has set this in place. He created us His workmanship, and in eternal foreordination, He already had it set up. Because God knew when He said, let there be light, what would happen. He knew it all. You know what? He knew we would be here today. He knew who would be here. He knew the reasons we would be here. So it's a workmanship created in an eternal foreordination. It is a workmanship created in an eternal sanctification, where God is at work in your life. You know, it's interesting how God ties a church service together. As soon as Pastor Fritz announced the first song, I thought, you stole me. Jesus led me all the way. And we're going to use that at the end of the sermon. Number 89, I think it is. Yes. You know, God is at work in your life. And the reason is that we're His workmanship, but we're not all refined yet. God is still chiseling. God is still tap, 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 smoothing things out. God is at work in every life in this room. And we call that progressive sanctification. We are positionally sanctified the very moment we are saved, but we are progressively sanctified as God works in our lives, as God whittles away and sands away and polishes away everything that does not Jesus. Everything in your life that does not look like Jesus. Now, we don't like the sandpaper. Nobody likes sandpaper. We don't like it when He hammers us and drills us and works us and you know, we don't like it. If you want to go to John 15, we don't like it when He purges us. Hebrews 12, we don't like it when He chastens us. 1 Peter 1, we don't like it when He tests. But everything that God is doing in your life right now is designed to conform you to Jesus Christ. It is not a bad thing, even when it feels bad. It is not a wrong thing, even when it looks wrong. And God is at work in every life because you and I are His workmanship. You and I, if God could line up the sculptures of His working, it would be the saints of all ages. No lost person is going to be. There will be no unbelievers, no agnostics and infidels and atheists and perverts and liars and cheaters and thieves and all the things that are said to be outside. Whatsoever maketh a lie and all that is which is abominable. That's not going to be in heaven. The people that are going to be in heaven are His workmanship. So it is a workmanship created in an eternal foreordination, an eternal sanctification. And God is working in my life and He's working in your life. And sometimes we look at a segment of our lives. You look back on a segment of life and you think, what was God doing? Why did that event come into my life? Why did that person come into my life? What was? And then as you travel down the road a little farther, it comes clear to you. Because we do see through a glass darkly. But with open face, we behold Him as in a glass. And the idea is that the more we read the Word of God, which, as I said earlier, is everything we need for life and godliness. But the more we read this, the more we spend time in the presence of the Savior, the more we come absolutely vulnerable, absolutely transparent, absolutely open with Jesus Christ in the prayer closet, the more we become real with Him, the more He becomes real in us. God is a responder. God waits for you to make a move, and then He moves to correspond. You say, Brother Farnham, can you prove that? I'm really glad you asked. Because I can. Here's an example, 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. God says, Him that honoreth me, I will what? I will honor. You see, God says, if you want me to honor you, you're going to have to honor me first. Him that honoreth me, I will respond by honoring you. You know it's an honor to preach the Word of God? Ask your pastor sometime. Is it an honor to preach the Word of God? It is a marvelous honor to open this book and expose its glorious truths and give hope and encouragement to preach the gospel so that sinners can be saved, to preach the doctrine according to godliness so that those who are the children of God can be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified and preserved. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on in your life and mine every single day. And so we see Him working in us to become like Him. Here's another one. To the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. When you are merciful toward other people, you know how God will show Himself to you? He'll show mercy. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. It never runs out. But some people don't ever get to see it because they're exacting and unforgiving. You know who gets to see the mercy of God in His own life? People who are merciful to other people. That's who gets to see. And God waits, and God is looking to you and to me and to the froward. He shows Himself froward. There's another one from Psalm 18 and 1 Samuel 22. You know what? If you're going to be froward, you know how God's going to show Himself to you? Just how you see. Froward. And that's why there are people out in the world. You try to reach them, you try to talk to them, and they think God is horrible. You know why? Because they're vulnerable. It's as simple as that. When you show yourself a certain way, you see the story. I said it's a story. There's no reference anywhere that tells us that the father that had two sons and the younger of them said to his father, give me what's mine, I'm out of here. There is no place that that is called a parable. I believe it was a father that Jesus knew. Perhaps the wife had died, there's no mention of her, and the younger one just said, I'm out of here. How did that turn out? It turned out with a dad who went immediately into retirement because he gave the double portion of his older son. He divided unto them his living. And he retired. You know what he did? He started a prayer ministry on the front porch of his house with a view of the hill. We have no idea how long it would be. It wasn't telling. It might have been 6 months, it might have been 12 years. And somehow that father had the courage and the strength to never go looking for his son, but to wait. Vance Havner used to say, if someone had given the prodigal a bowl of soup and a sandwich in the far country, he never. And some of what we do for so-called down-and-outers just hinders the work of God in bringing them back to the Father. Or bringing them to the Father in the first place. Because some people have to get rock bottom. God will show you what to do when you're dealing with poor people. I'm not condemning kindness to the poor and alms and all of that. I'm saying just be wise. Be led of God. And one day, that boy came to himself, and he said, I will arise and go to my father and tell him, you rotten old man, how dare you do this? Now, is that the way he approached him? No. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called my son. Make me one of your hired servants. Well, he couldn't make him one of his hired servants because he didn't own the farm. And so the younger brother had to go to work with the older brother. An interesting story. But you know what? It wasn't until he saw the son coming to him. That's how God works. It is a sanctification process. It's a workmanship which God created in foreordination and sanctification, and it's also created for eternal glorification. As I've already mentioned, that the day is going to come when you and I will be completely transform into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. It will be the day when death is swallowed up in victory. It will be the day when we sing that glorious song, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where from the Old Testament prophet to the New Testament apostle to the lips of believers gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection and glorification. When we consider these truths, some of us look at our own lives and we say, but how? But how? Because we know ourselves, don't we? Don't we know ourselves? And we know what God knows about us. And God knows the things about us that we've already forgotten or tried to forget. How can God take sinful me? Make me. Many years ago, I ran across a poem, and in my love of poetry, I latched on it. And in my estimation, this is the most beautiful poem ever written outside of the inspired poetry. It is entitled, His Building Site. power to improve. Written by Patricia St. John. I'll read it slowly. Listen to these beautiful words. My master has an elixir that turns all base and worthless substances. From rubble stones, he fashions palaces, most beautiful and stately to behold. He garners with a craftsman's skillful care all that we break, weeping and cast away. His eyes see uncut opals in the pot and shapely vessels in our hands. The sum of life's lost opportunities, the broken friendships and the wasted years, these are his raw materials. His hands rest on the fragments, welded with his tears. Ah, patient alchemist, he bides his time, broods while the south winds breathe and north winds blow, and weary self, at enmity with self, works out its own destruction. Then, when our dreams have dwindled into smoke, our gallant highways petered out in mire, our airy castles crumbled into dust, leaving us stripped of all except fierce desire, he comes. He comes with feet deliberate and slow, who counts a contrite heart a sacrifice. No other bidders rise to stake their claims. He only, on our ruins, sets a price. And stooping very low, engraves with care his name, indelible on our dust. And from the ashes of our self-despair kindles a flame of hope. He seeks no second site on which to build, but on the old foundation, stone by stone, cementing sad experience with grace, fashions a stronger tower. Ephesians chapter 2. He has raised us up together. He has made us sit together. In his mind, it's already done. In his mind, God, it's already a completed work. And we are on that journey. We are on the way to that. We are looking forward as the children of God to the fact that in the ages to yet future, where we're headed, where we're going, as we in this life apprehend that for which also we were apprehended of Christ Jesus, as you and I lay hold of truths, as we lay hold of concepts of the Bible, as we find another promise that applies to our lives, or we discover in our Bible reading another verse that, you know, they jump off the page. They're quick, because by the time you look back, they're back on the page. But they do jump off, don't they? And then one day there is a marvelous answer to prayer. You've prayed about something, and you've prayed about something. By the way, you come forward and pray in this revival. Wonderful. Bow the knee. Amen. We sing the song. Let's do the dance. Let's bow the knee. But remember that God may answer that prayer tonight. He may answer it in 2 years. Don't stop praying for the things that God is showing us. And tomorrow, and through this revival, and the next revival, and the next one. Pray without ceasing. Go at it. Do battle with the devil in your prayer closet. And you know, one day an answer. I'll give you one testimony. When my mother died, it was as if I had lost both parents, because my father and I had no relationship at all. grandparents stayed married. They never divorced. They fought continuously. They did not get along. They did not like each other. And I don't think they loved each other. I have no memory of any sweetness or kindness with my grandparents. So when my mother died, it was as if I was without anything. And I told my wife one day, some time after that, I said, I feel like an orphan. I can't explain it. I had a wife, I had children, I had a church, I was pastoring, and yet I just felt this limbo, this detachment. And I went to the Lord about it. I said, I need to understand what it means that you're my father. Help me to understand that. I was in a church in Michigan at the time, and when my father died, and I felt it even more then, that even though we didn't have a relationship, when my father died, I just felt it even more, and I began praying that some more, and listen, years ago. And we moved to LaGrange, Indiana, and I was out door knocking. Dejected man came. Very, just looked like he'd lost his mind. Again, talking to him, opened up a conversation. He claimed that he had made some sort of profession of faith. But he went on to tell the story that he lived there alone. His wife had left him, turned all the kids against him. He said, I just don't understand. He said, life's nothing but a disappointment. He said, I don't know why my kids all turned against me. He said, I was always there for them. Like for the championship game, and the birthday, Christmas. Light bulb. Because that's not what a father is. You know what a father is? Someone there for all of them. And that's who my father is. That took years for that to transpire, for God to answer that prayer. And you know, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And a prayer, listen, a prayer at the altar in a revival service is a good thing. A prayer in your seat during a revival meeting is a good thing. But don't make it just one prayer and then say, no, stay at it. Because God is at work. And you know, if you talk to a sculptor, they don't take sledgehammers and wedges and wham, bang off a piece of rock that weighs 50 pounds. I guess that ruined that piece of rock on the start. No, they don't do that. No, they do. Away everything. In our case, everything that is worth. And God is not, I want to say this carefully, God is not taken by surprise by the ruins that I have or the ruins that you have made. Or the ruins that someone else has made that have affected you. God is not taking this place. No. It's all for me. It's part and where His work. His master. I guess we could say it in the lingo of the modern world, because what we see down here, I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hand on this, how many of you know a believer that is a positive example of Jesus Christ? lots of people like that. Don't raise your hand on this one either. How many of you have looked in the mirror and said, you know what? I was a really lousy example of Jesus. We've all been. God is not up in heaven with his head between his hands saying, oh no. God has already planned that. Now that doesn't give me a license to go out and just sin and so God can deal with it. No. But God's already anticipated it. He's already known it. And he's building something. His power moves. He said, I will what? Never leave nor forsake. He doesn't say, you know what? I tried to work in your life. You wouldn't let me, so I leave that statue and see it. Put a sheet over it and walk away. He keeps it working. He keeps it working. There's an old Negro spiritual. My Lord's a working. Let's stand tonight.